Well, Lord, that is our prayer. We ask you to be our teacher today, Father. I pray, help me to get out of the way. I pray, Lord, that nothing I do up here would be selfishly motivated, not so that I can look important or spiritual or any of these things. God, I pray that you'll help me to get out of the picture and you to be able to speak into our lives, Lord. Take your word in the person of your Holy Spirit. Speak directly to each of us, myself included. Oh, Lord, help us to hear and understand the things that are on your heart for us today, Lord. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. So I heard about this school teacher. She's in class and things are going well, but she felt like it was time for a little break. So she decided to have her students either, they could put their head down on the desk and take a little nap, or they could draw. And so several of them are drawing, and especially this one little boy named Jimmy is drawing furiously, just working hard. After a while, all the other students have obviously finished, but Jimmy is still hard at it. Well, the teacher wants to get on with class, you know, so she's like, Jimmy, you know, everyone else has been done for quite a while. Aren't you about finished? No, no, teacher, a few more minutes, and he's just working away at it. And after a little bit longer, she interrupts him again. She says, Jimmy, you know, what in the world are you drawing that takes so long? Well, teacher, I'm drawing a picture of God. Well, she's wanting class to get going. So she says, well, Jimmy, you do realize that no one knows what God looks like, right? He looks up and he says, well, teacher, when I'm done with this picture, they'll know what God looks like. So it brings up a good question, right? What does God look like? And actually, we're going to read a description of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation today. But in reality, the Bible doesn't really tell us what God looks like. There are several descriptions of God in the Bible. There's one in Daniel 7. There's another one in Ezekiel chapter 1. There's one here in Revelation chapter 1. And there are some things that are often given as similar things, but the details are often different. And so the impression that you get from the Bible is God's not really told us exactly what he looks like. Usually when the Bible talks about God, it talks about what he is like, what his character is like. And that's what I want us to review together for a few moments this morning before we dive into the book of Revelation, and I'll explain a little bit more why later. But I'd like you to just jot down a couple of things if you're taking notes on the back. There's a note page on the back of your bulletin if you want to use that, about what we know about our great God, what the Bible describes to us as what God is like. First of all, we know God is love. John told us that. That's exactly what he said. God is love. That's how we know what love is, because of the way that God treats us, sending his son to die on a cross to do something that we could not do for ourselves. God is love. Secondly, we know that God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. God is different than everything else you and I know. Everything in this universe has a beginning place. And recently, even scientists have had to admit this. They didn't want to admit this. Einstein hated the idea that our universe has a beginning. But there's nothing else like our great God. No beginning, no end. He is eternal. Next, we know from the Bible that God is all-powerful. Okay, theologians or Bible scholars would use a big word for that. They would say that God is omnipotent. Omni, meaning all, and potent, meaning power. God is all powerful. There is nothing that our great God cannot do. He is also all knowing or omniscient. There is no mystery too deep for God to understand. He's got it all. He's got all wisdom, everything that we would need at the answer to every question that we would have or that we would ever need. Next, God is always present or present everywhere. And so omnipresent is the large word that they use for that. So everywhere in his creation, everywhere that you and I are, the psalmist talks about not being able to hide from God in the deepest part of the sea, you know, in all those different remote places. Everywhere I am, your eye sees me, the psalmist says. Now, there are a couple of distinctions that you should keep in mind about him being always present or present everywhere. Because some Eastern religions get that mixed up and get it really wrong. For example, pantheism. Pantheism says that God is in everything. So God is the grass that you walk through. He's the breeze that blows on your face. He's the water that you swim in. God is the air that you breathe. It has that mystical, and a lot of people love those ideas. But that is not the God of the Bible. God created our universe, but he is separate from it. The Bible says one day he will roll it up like a man takes off his shirt and rolls up a garment. God's going to do that with the universe. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. So he created this universe, but he is separate from it. But there's another distinction, and that is God is not like the deist say. Or deism says that God created the universe, but then that he stepped away from it. And he's just going to watch it and see what happens. You know, kind of like you might spin a top with all your might. You throw this top out onto the floor and it's just spinning. And you're just watching, you know, see where it's going to go, what it'll hit, how long it'll spin. Again, that is not the God of the Bible. Our great God is involved in his creation. He gave us the Bible. He wants you to know him. He wants us to know him. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the earth to show us what love is, as we talked about earlier. God wants you to find him and know him and be in a relationship with him. Next, God is good, the Bible tells us. He's good. He is always good. His nature is good, and everything that he does is good. Some people will say, well, why does all this bad stuff keep happening to me? And the answer is because we live in a world that is broken, and we have an enemy who is part of why our world is broken. And Satan is running amok and doing everything he can to wreck life and draw us away from our Heavenly Father. But God is good. And he actually, the Bible says, causes all things to work together for good in the lives of those who love him. So even when bad stuff happens to me, God says he is able, he is powerful enough to turn those events into something good in my life. And I love that about our great God. God is good. And then one final thing I'd like you to write down and just keep in mind. The Bible tells us that God is spirit. You might remember when Jesus met the woman at the well, and she was kind of trying to interact with him and ask him hard questions. And she said, well, you guys think we should worship on this mountain here. And I think the mountain was where the Samaritans weren't really welcome. And Jesus said, well, no, I'm telling you that a time is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, sometimes I think we have this idea that if God is spirit, that he's some sort of nebulous being that we can't really know, we can't really be close to. You know, it's kind of this floaty, we don't understand it kind of thing. But think about this with me for a moment. Think about yourself. Who's the real you, right? The real you is not your bones. It's not your teeth or your earlobes or even your blood vessels. The real you is your soul and your spirit. It is what is down deep inside of you. That's the real you. The part of you that can dream, the part of you that can succeed, the part of you that can rejoice, the part of you that can celebrate, all those kinds of things. That's the real you. Goodness, I'm 62 years old now. My grandkids probably look at me and go, oh, man, he's old. But inside, I don't feel old. The real me, you know, feels like a teenager. I want to do things. I want to know the Lord, I want to be in a relationship with people. I want to love and enjoy life. The real you is a soul and a spirit. The real you can know God and be in a relationship with God, the eternal spirit. That's not something that's nebulous about him. Anyhow, so just keep those thoughts in mind. We'll come back to them briefly at the end. So what does God look like? There are actually a few places in the Bible that give us a description of God. And you might say, well, why do they do that then? If we're not really supposed to know what God looks like. And I think there are probably a number of reasons for this. One of them is, I think sometimes we have a hard time wrapping our mind around things that are invisible. We have this idea of, if I can't see it, it's not real, right? Like Thomas, Jesus had appeared to all of the other disciples, and they were telling Thomas about it, and he's like, I'm not going to believe, not unless I can see the nail prints in his hand and put my finger there and put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. And so the Lord Jesus appears to Thomas and says, Thomas, put your finger right here. And Thomas bows down and worships him as his Lord and his God. So I think sometimes we just need to see things to understand them. And sometimes God uses these pictures of him to reveal things to us about Jesus and about himself that we might not otherwise understand. So in these verses in the book of Revelation, we are actually going to see Jesus in a new role. You see, the first time Jesus came to earth, he came as a humble, gentle person that wasn't here to judge anyone. He very specifically said, I did not come to judge the world. I came to give my life for the world. I did not come to judge the world. But now he is coming for some very different reasons, as we read about him here in Revelation chapter 1. So if you would, take out your Bible and start with me in verse 12 as we read this description. Revelation 1, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his hand on me, saying, Do not be afraid. Well, Lord, again, we just pray as we explore your words together that you'd be our teacher. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Amen. So you might say to me, Sam, is this literal? You're the literalist. You believe the Bible is to be taken very literally. Is Jesus going to have for all of eternity a two-edged sword sticking out of his mouth? When I walk up to him, will I have to look out for the sword? I think, as I've already tried to describe to you, that the Bible generally describes God to us by what he's like. And these pictures of him are given to us to teach us things about him, things about the role that he may serve. And this is Jesus in a new role. So as I look at this and I think about my first impression, my major impression of this description of the Lord Jesus is that he's in charge. Jesus is the one who's in charge. When he came to the earth the first time, you would have never known he's in charge. He came as a little baby. Most people didn't even know he was here. God did announce him through the angels to a few people, but Jesus came gentle and humble and lowly. This time, he is very obviously in charge of things. So let's just go through this description briefly. And these are ideas I'm just going to throw out to you, ideas that either came to my mind or are things that other people have thought, maybe this is why we're given this description of the Lord Jesus. Maybe you have thoughts as well. But first of all, skip right to verse 13. I saw one like a son of man. Like a son of man. This is the name Jesus adopted for himself. He called himself the Son of Man. And it seems to come from the book of Daniel. There in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, the great earthly kingdoms are working their way through. And at the end of those, our great God sets up his throne. And then one comes out who is like the Son of Man. And he's given a throne, he is given dominion, he is given ownership and rulership over the earth. And the Bible tells us his kingdom will never end. And so I think that's probably where this description comes from. John knew the Lord Jesus when he was on earth as a man. And so one like a Son of Man is probably a reference back to Daniel chapter 7. All right, one like a Son of Man clothed in a robe reaching to the feet. From what I understand, a lot of times back in those days, when someone was in authority, that's the kind of dress that they wore. They wore a long robe reaching all the way to the feet. So most people feel like that also is showing us Christ's authority in this picture. He was girded across his chest with a golden sash. There are several others where this takes place. There's an angel in Daniel chapter 10 that's got a golden sash across his chest. And seven angels in the book of Revelation, the angels who are going to deliver the seven last plagues, they have this golden sash across them. So again, it looks like the idea of authority, some sort of commission, possibly. Next phrase, his head and his hair were white wool, like snow. Again, in Daniel chapter 7, this time, God the Father, when he's setting up his throne, he's pictured with hair like white wool. And so a lot of people believe that might be a reference back to that, this hair, and maybe even Jesus showing some of the characteristics of God the Father might show us his eternal existence. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Okay, that description of Jesus is repeated about him in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 19. And a lot of people believe that might show his fierceness with his adversaries or his piercing gaze into each of our lives, that he can see down inside of our souls and know what's going on inside of there. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it's been made to glow in a furnace. That might be a reference to his walking among the churches. You probably remember at the beginning there we read that this Son of Man was walking among these golden lampstands. And we're going to talk more about the lampstands next week. But the lampstands represent the seven churches. So these feet that are like burnished bronze, possibly the picture is he's walking among his church, among the churches, and he's there to purify his church, purify his bride. Exciting thought that you and I are the bride of Christ. The next event that's going to take when we meet our Lord in heaven is the marriage feast of the Lamb. And he's the Lamb, and he's getting married. And who's he marrying? Us. We are the bride of Christ. And so Christ wants to keep his church pure. And when we get into these letters to the churches that are from Jesus, often the topics that are being discussed there are about Jesus keeping his church, keeping us pure. Now the next phrase, his voice was like the sound of many waters. That'd be interesting to imagine, right? Someone speaking and their voice has got that much authority to it. And that's the picture I get from those words, is that when Jesus speaks, he speaks with great authority. All right, the next phrase, the seven stars. We're actually told down at the end of the chapter, these seven stars that he's holding in his hand represent the seven angels of the churches. And the word angels could literally also be translated messengers. So there's a lot of discussion about whether or not these are angels like angels in heaven, or whether they are messengers to the churches like the pastors of the church, or a special representative of the church. That's being described here that Jesus is holding in his hand. But again, with them being held in Jesus' hand, it's showing his authority and his direction over the church. In his right hand, he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. That's the most shocking part of the picture, right? What in the world is going on with that? This sharp two-edged sword. coming out of Jesus' mouth. Turn with me, if you would, real quickly to Revelation chapter 19. And I want us to read this whole description because, again, it shows us this new role that Jesus is in. And it shows us the authority that he's coming with when he comes back again. So Revelation 19, start with me in verse 11. John writes, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems," or crowns. "And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty." So right there we're told what this sharp two-edged sword is about. "So that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron." Jesus came the first time in gentleness. He came not to judge, but to deliver us, to be our Savior and our Redeemer. He's coming the second time specifically to judge the nations. And so this short sword shows us that authority. With the words of his mouth, he's going to speak that judgment. And he may, from what I read, he will actually fulfill that judgment. He's clothed here, it says, in a robe dipped in blood. There's going to be a great army, a great battle when Jesus shows up that final time. But we're going to talk more about that later. All right, so go back with me to Revelation 1. That final description of him there, his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Now, you might remember we've seen that description or something very close to that description of Jesus earlier in the Gospels. Remember, he took three men with him, Peter, James, and John, and they went up on this mountain. And Jesus, the Bible says, was transfigured before them. I'll just read you the verse. This is Matthew 17, 2. It says, "His face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light." So John had seen his face like that before. But here he is, his face is shining like the sun in its strength, actually it says. The sun in its strength. So it's like, this is not a hazy day. It's not a cloudy day. This is a clear day, and if you're to look at the sun, you have to turn away, right? You might get blind from it if there's an eclipse. You might look at it for a while. But if you look at the sun, you have to turn away. And that's what Jesus' face, that's how John's describing his face here. So what an amazing description of the Lord Jesus. And look at John's immediate response in verse 17. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man." Now, if you've read the descriptions of God in the Bible, you know that's the normal response, right? And if you or I were to be standing in front of someone like that, I'm guessing that would probably be our natural response. John immediately fell on his face like a dead man. But the thing that is just so precious to me is the very next phrase here. "And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid." And Jesus continues to talk with John, but this description of the Lord Jesus and of his incredible power and incredible authority is so beautiful because it shows to you and I the great and mighty God who speaks to humble man. This is the great God who loves you. This is the great God who wants you to know him. And I don't know what your fears might be. Hopefully you're conquering them because you've got the Lord Jesus in your life. But whatever your fears are, Jesus is the one who wants to reach down and put his hand on your shoulder and say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Whatever your fears are, think about those truths about God that we went over at the beginning of our time. God is love. God is eternal. He's got all the time you need. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is always present. He is involved. He is good. And he is a spirit who can connect with you on the deepest, most intimate level. It doesn't matter what your fears are. Our great God, your great God, is able to meet those needs. And this morning, I believe he's got his hand on your shoulder and he's saying, don't be afraid. I am with you. I am in you. I am for you. And I will carry you through. You are safe to the end. That's what our God is saying to us. Please pray together with me. Lord in heaven, we just love you. Lord, I just bow my heart before you right now. And I thank you, Lord, that you care about us. Lord, that in all of your greatness, in all of your authority, in all of your power, you care about humble man, humble woman. Lord, us little ones who need you, you care for us. And you don't want us to be afraid. Lord, thank you for being in our lives. I just want to, Lord, pray for this group of people, myself included, but especially for my brothers and sisters here today. I pray, oh Lord, for them to experience your presence in a powerful and beautiful way here today, Lord. I pray that they'd feel your hand on their life, Lord. I pray that they'd hear your words, do not be afraid. I pray that they'd be strengthened and encouraged today, that they'd realize their sins are forgiven if they're in the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd realize you have them in the palm of your hand, and we don't need to be afraid. We just worship you, O Lord, for all of your goodness and all of your greatness in each of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.